Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
Everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. Of course, the name of this broadcast, Cross the Border, is an indication that there is another kingdom out there, and it's a kingdom unlike all the kingdoms of this world. And I bid everyone everywhere to cross the border. I'm not greater than my master, the Messiah, called Jesus in the West, the name popularized by the authorized King James Version. He preached a message, and his message is called the Gospel of the Kingdom. That's how we have it relayed to us in the authorized King James Version. He began his ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." He was talking about a kingdom unlike any of the kingdoms of this world. And he said, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." Then he was crucified. He paid the price for our sins. He purchased our ticket across the border into his kingdom with his own blood. That's right. He purchased the price for us. He paid the way. He paid the debt that was keeping us out of that kingdom that is unlike any of the kingdoms of men. And by faith, we can receive that purchased price and cross over into his kingdom. Now, he gave us a key when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." Now, this is the gospel of the kingdom. He said, "Repent." There's a clue for you. That is how you cross the border. That's how you obtain your ticket. The ticket that covers your sins with his blood so that you can, by faith, enter into his kingdom now. So, I bid everyone everywhere to cross the border into his kingdom and obtain eternal life. And in the words of the Messiah, endure in his kingdom until the end of your mortality, and you shall be saved. That's what the Messiah said. People like to argue, you know, once saved, always saved. Are you saved? That's the question. And they have the great crusade, and they say, "Well, we saved 100 souls today." But nobody really knows, do they? At least no man can say those 100 people were saved. Messiah said, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." So are we assured of our salvation before the end? Well, perhaps we can be. But I've seen people walk away. Were they saved? Were they ever saved? So the question arises. You know, you have a once saved, always saved argument, but it presupposes something. It presupposes that whoever you're arguing about was ever saved in the beginning, that they would have endured to the end. He who endures to the end shall be saved. We get clues that not everyone who appears to be saved is saved. Now, I know there are benefits to being born again. And anyone who's truly born again, yes, I believe that they are saved by faith and that their life will bear out that they will endure to the end. But who's to say who is and who is not? You know, the Messiah said the wind blows where it will, and who can tell which way it comes and where it goes? He said, so are those that are born of the Spirit. So who can tell? We can only look for signs, and we can make judgments about their lives, but in the end, we can't really tell who's going to endure to the end. And then we'll know for sure. The parable of the sower seems to indicate that many go through the motions. Oh, they receive the word with joy, but it never takes root. Were they saved? Obviously not, because they didn't endure till the end. So yes, there is a once saved, always saved doctrine, but we're not going to find out until the end of their mortality. If they endure to the end, then we'll know that they were saved from the beginning. But it's difficult to make that kind of judgment. Now, perhaps it gets easier. You see someone who is dedicated to the Messiah for 20, 30, 40 years and never turned back, and the fruit of the Spirit is abundant in their life by that time. Because at first, it's kind of iffy at first. You get through the first 20 years, and you might be able to look at a man and say, well, yeah, that's pretty sure. But in the first few years, it can be pretty iffy unless you see some dramatic change. And some people, you know, it seems they need dramatic change. So once saved, always saved. Well, I wouldn't even be too sure about myself if I were in the infant years of my walk. I would still be questioning my faith. And there may come times even when a mature man questions his faith. And that's what we see in Job here. We're in the book of Job. And Job does question, as we all do when we're faced with our mortality. We search ourselves deeply. And Job comes up with the conclusion that I stand in my righteousness. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. The same conclusions I come to when I'm faced with my mortality. And that's it. We all have occasion. I have occasion where a sickness or something may come upon me, some distress in my flesh, though it be temporary, sometimes it can be quite severe. And then you start to think about your mortality. You start questioning yourself and communing with the Almighty in your spirit. And when you can stand up and say, yes, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that I walk in righteousness, that I walk in the righteousness that is imputed to me by the blood of the Messiah, and I stand in his kingdom. It's a good feeling, and it's wonderful to read Job and read those same things and know, yes, I've felt that. I've been tried to that point where I stand. And if I've tried to a point where I don't stand, well, then I need to repent so I can get in that right standing. And when the affliction is lifted, then I move on and I learn the fear of God. Yes, that's the way the fear of God comes in there. And it says, man, I do need to straighten out that part of my life so that I can stand in his righteousness. Holy Spirit, it's been my experience that when we accept the Messiah, when we by faith are washed in the blood of Messiah, we receive that spiritual baptism that is represented by a physical baptism. That's a sign, an outward sign to everyone else around us that we're willing, that we want to be washed clean. But we receive that spiritual baptism and we come up covered by his blood, that his Holy Spirit begins to work in us and begins to clean us up and impute his righteousness to us and have his law written upon our minds and our hearts, that we might truly have a desire, a heartfelt desire, to live a life that is pleasing to our Messiah. The first thing to go, in my experience, is the sexual sin. You know, the adultery, the fornication. Yes, you're required to leave your girlfriend if you're living in sin and fornication with your girlfriend. Now, if you're not married and you're living with someone and you have children, perhaps obedience would require you to get married. There's no rules here, but there is remedy. I mean, there's no pat rule that you can put on every circumstance. Every circumstance is different. But the Holy Spirit wants to clean up the mess. In some most instances, like if most people living in fornication, you have to leave that. You have to get out away from it. Men, yeah, you have to stop seeing that woman. Living in adultery, oh, you know, absolutely. You got to end that one. I mean, remember, that required the death penalty under God's law. It still does under His law. And you shall surely die, you'll pay. But our Heavenly Father, He is merciful, kind, and willing to apply the blood of His only begotten Son to our account so that we can live and that we can live forever. We are in Job, and we got to chapter 30. And Job is, he's in the middle of a very lengthy parable here. And if you didn't hear the last chapter, or read back yourself, you don't have to go back and listen to my archives. Or you might just listen to the whole series if you're just catching a little bit here and there. But I do suggest reading the entire Bible yourself, reading the entire book of Job yourself. You know, if it helps, my commentary as I go along with my expository teaching here, such as it is, then you should do that. Go along with it. Many people avail themselves of my archives and go through as much of the Bible as I have there. And these books, I don't get them posted right away. Sometimes it takes me a while. I'm a very busy man. I do have a more than full-time job here on the Kingdom Ground Ranch. Keeps me very busy, my Heavenly Father does. And I'll tell you what, if anyone belongs to Him, they should be very busy if they're working in His kingdom, because there is a lot of work to do, and it pleases our Heavenly Father to have us work for Him. He doesn't need us. That's right. He doesn't. He could just think everything that He wants done. But it pleases us. I mean, it pleases Him, and it also pleases us that take advantage of that. It pleases Him to allow us to minister to one another and do His work. As a matter of fact, that's how the Heavenly Father chooses to work. To accomplish most of His work is through His people. It gives us purpose. Yes, and I'm not talking about the purpose-driven life. Let's have the Spirit-driven life. Walk in the Spirit, and you will be led by the Spirit. Well, let's jump back into our text here. Like I said, Job, in the middle of a long parable. I almost hate to pick it up here, but it's I have to go back, I think, three chapters to get back to the beginning of it. And perhaps you might want to pick it up yourself. Job continues here. But now, they that are younger than I have me in derision. Now, you know, Job's position here, his condition is such that he's accepted that he's going to die. He's at that point in his flesh. And he's wise enough to see that that most men in the condition that he is in are not coming back. The grave is their new home. You know, they're just waiting for it. That's Job's mindset. That's what we have from Job's own words, that he's looking, he's on the doorstep of death, and there's no turning back for him. That's where he's speaking from. And he has his so-called friends that have come and fairly much attacking, accusing him of every sin in the book, though they can see no evidence of it, perhaps just digging to try to find that secret sin that brought all this evil upon Job, because certainly it must be a result of his own iniquity. So Job continues here in chapter 30 and verse 1. But now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. Yikes. Yes, you can see Job doesn't pull any punches. And I'll tell you, if I was in his condition, I wouldn't pull any punches either. You know, if ever there's a time to speak. Well, continuing, yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age was perished? For want and famine they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste, who cut up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their meat. They were driven forth from among men. They cried after them as after a thief, to dwell in the cliffs of the valleys and caves of the earth and in the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed, under the nettles they were gathered together. They were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. And now I am their song, yea, I am their byword. They abhor me, they flee far from me, and spare not to spit in my face, because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me. They also let loose the bridle before me. Upon my right hand rise the youth, they push away my feet, and they raise up against me the ways of their destruction. They mar my path, they set forward my calamity. They have no helper. They came upon me as a wide breaking in of waters. In the desolation they rolled themselves upon me. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passeth away as a cloud. And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. He hath cast me into the mire. I am become like dust and ashes. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. Thou liftest me up to the wind. Thou causest me to ride upon it, and dissolvest my substance. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death, and to the house appointed for all living. Howbeit he will not stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction. Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. When I waited for light, there came darkness. My bowels boiled and rested not. The days of my affliction prevented me. I went mourning without the sun. I stood up, and I cried in the congregation. I am a brother to dragons, and a companion to owls. My skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. My harp also is turned to mourning, and my organ into the voice of them that weep. Chapter 31. I made covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways, and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know my integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and my heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to my hands, then let me sow, and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If my heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime, yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for it is a fire that consumeth to destruction, and would not root out all mine increase, if I did despise the cause of my manservant, or of my maidservant, when they contended with me. What then shall I do when God riseth up, and when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? And if I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof, for from my youth he was brought up with me, as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I had seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate, then let my arm fall from another's blade, from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness I could not endure. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back after these messages.
Love to be in your presence with the people. Let's stand and sing now. You can clap your hands and be free tonight. Woo!
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
What year is it? The year of the Lord God, the Pope, 2012, according to the Vatican's Gregorian calendar, or 5940, since creation, according to the Bible? Did you know that the Creator put a clear chronology from the creation in His Word? It is widely accepted that the millennial reign of Christ will be the Sabbath or seventh millennium from the creation. If this thesis holds true, then this clear chronology becomes very important. Is the seventh millennium imminent? Will there be a rapturous date? Or is it about 60 years off? See the clear evidence for yourself in the booklet, What Year Is It? We will send you the Greatest Prophecy DVD, the booklet, What Year Is It?, and a copy of Richard Bennett's groundbreaking work, The Inquisition, for a mere $5 shipping and handling cost. Any donation above that amount is appreciated. Send your $5 cash to First Amendment Radio, 139 East Tulare Avenue, T-U-L-A-R-E, Tulare Avenue, in Tulare, California, 93274. Again, send your cash support donation to First Amendment Radio, 139 East Tulare Avenue, Tulare, T-U-L-A-R-E, California, 93274. Or see the shopping page at FirstAmendmentRadio.com to send a check or money order. We are grateful to the Almighty for your support. The Greatest Prophecy DVD.
Your area has just unexpectedly flooded. The power's out, so is the water, and you are thirsty. But wait, outside, look, there's lots of water, and then you see it.
Oh my gosh! What is that floating in the water? And what is that odor?
No problem. You thought ahead and own a Berkey water purification system. Berkey has revolutionized the way water is purified simply and naturally. Requiring no power, electricity, or water pressure, the powerful Black Berkey elements extract pathogenic bacteria, cysts, parasites, chemicals, heavy metals, and other nasties that might be found in flood water. Berkey systems can purify treated water during normal times, and during unexpected emergencies, they can get rid of the unhealthy stuff in raw, untreated water.
For more information on the powerful Berkey line of products, call First Amendment Radio at 559-781-3773 or order on the web at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. Please jot down my website, crosstheborder.org. Not easy to forget. Crosstheborder.org. And would like to hear from you. Take advantage of the resources and the articles there. Spread them around. Post them on your Facebook. You know, just get the message out. To all of your Bible-believing and loving friends, people who love the Word of our Almighty God. Yes, they should be able to really enjoy my website, because that's what it is all about, biblical studies. You don't have to agree, and it's especially what I find that I don't agree on, or what may go afar of what I have accepted, that makes me study His Word more to make sure that I'm not missing out on something, or to strengthen the position that I already have. It's always a growing experience to be challenged in the beliefs that we hold, especially if the foundation for those beliefs, if we want it to be the Word of God if we believe that it is His Word and it's a sure Word. CrossTheBorder.org. And I would like to hear from you. Visit the Contact Me page there and contact me. You know, leave a message on that page or email me or sign up for the blog. In the upper right-hand column, you'll find a link there to sign up for the blog. And when I write an occasional article, you'll get an email to that. I have time perhaps to write one or two articles a month. In a good month. And I try to make them very interesting. I don't want to just fill people with frivolous stuff. I want to post things that will really challenge people to study His Word more. Biblical studies, crosstheborder.org. That's what you'll find there. Job. We're in the middle of Job chapter 31, and I could spend a lot more time commenting, but the things that Job is writing are so plain. Some of the things really, you know, strike at the heart of our lives as where I'm at right now. Job writes this. Job is upholding himself. This is his position. He's standing in the righteousness of his life. And he stands by faith, of course, because he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's the greatest, you know, word of testimony in that short space. And none of his friends even seem to hit or strike upon it. But, you know, such beautiful words of faith. I know that my Redeemer liveth. So we know that our Redeemer, the Messiah, the blood that covers our sins is the very foundation of Job's stand. As a matter of fact, it's that blood that gives him the power to stand in the Spirit by faith. And, you know, of course, this is, you know, one of the oldest books in the Bible. So we know that this predates the children of Israel going into the wilderness. And we get that from the genealogy that Job's place in the genealogy that we get at the beginning of the book, that this does predate the children of Israel. And like I said, some very sharp points that seem to touch our very lives. And here, Job says, if I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me. And this really, you know, does minister to me. And I stand here with Job because there are those that hate me. I mean, with such a hatred that they devoted their lives, it seems, to my destruction. And, you know, short of everything, they do anything and everything that they think they can get away with. And sometimes they cross the line, too, and they may not get away with it. But Job here writes, if I have rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. Now, you know, I take no joy. My desire, my prayer for those that hate me is one, that they would repent and find eternal life in the Messiah. You know, they proclaim that they are Christians, but their behavior says that they are not. And there are a lot of those out there, but these are the worst kind because they spend their days plotting evil against their neighbor. And my desire, my prayer for them is that they would repent. Secondly, I wish that they would go home and live in peace and enjoy their life. Even if they never repent, go home, enjoy the good things that God even gives to the ungodly. You know, good food, you know, a quiet summer afternoon or evening, the laughter of your grandchildren. Enjoy those things. Why spend your days plotting evil against me? I have no desire, you know, to have them prosecuted and thrown in jail, but should they pay for their crimes according to the law? Will I rejoice? No, I take no joy in it. I might rejoice that I'm finally free of their, of the evil that they plot against me. I'd rejoice in that. Yes. Because it becomes wearisome. It's grievous. Go home. Live in peace. Repent. Be saved. And enjoy the resurrection from the dead. That's my prayer. That's what I wish for everybody. The most evil and vile men on earth, I hope that they repent. You know, they had a guy called Jeffrey Dahmer who supposedly did heinous, terrible crimes. And he went to prison. And supposedly he repented. I hope so. Regardless of what he did. And that's how far I believe that the mercy of our Heavenly Father extends even to the vilest sinners. People who have done the most reprehensible things. I have no desire for anyone to burn in hell forever. If one can be saved from that forever, that is a huge... I just can't tell you how big that is. That's so tremendous. And that's my desire for those that would destroy me and murder my family and steal everything that I have. That's what I wish for them. So I sit here, but I feel all those other things. Don't get me wrong. But feelings are not sin. Feelings are natural. We should feel those things. But we should not entertain those feelings. We should relegate them where they belong. Yes, I feel like, you know, I would want to grab them about the neck and throttle them until there's no breath left in them. Those are feelings, but I'm not driven by feelings. They are. That's why they've devoted their lives to fulfilling the lusts of their flesh, rather than rebuking those feelings. And no, I'm going to pray for them instead. I take no joy in their downfall. When this man goes to jail for his crimes against me, as it seems that he surely will, I'm not going to take any joy in that. It's never what I wished. I will be glad that he's being punished and that he will, that will withhold him from doing more evil to me. Yes, I'll be glad about that, but I take no joy in it. I would rather that he repented, went home, and like I said, enjoyed the good things that life has to offer, even to the most evil and vile men. Neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. We're in chapter 31, verse 32. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. If I covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, did I fear a great multitude? Or did the contempt of my of families terrify me, that I kept silence and went not out of the door? Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that my adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. If my land cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. Chapter 32 and verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job, because he was righteous in his own eyes. And you know, through the trials and tribulations of our life, and you know what I'm talking about, you mature men out there, you find your standing in the righteousness of the Messiah. And Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. So we know the righteousness that he proclaims, that the foundation of that righteousness is in his Redeemer. We have that same faith. And we're tried, and we find ourselves true. That's a gift from the Almighty. That's a gift from God. It is. When we can see that we stand in His righteousness. When we see that we refuse to break His law. And all of these things that Job says, put in his position, I can say yes and amen. And if I'm not there yet in this or that, then I stand in the imputed righteousness of the Messiah. And I take it to heart that I might order my steps correctly in the future. That's what it means to me to have His, the Redeemer's, righteousness imputed to me. Where I fail and I see my failure, my steps will be ordered in the future to comply, to please my Heavenly Father, to live by His commandments, because that's the true desire of my heart, is to live a life that is pleasing to Him, to walk in His statutes and His commandments, to walk in His kingdom so that He is my King and I am under the law of His kingdom. That's what it means to endure to the end. The Messiah said, to crucify the deeds of the flesh, to carry your cross. That's what it means to carry the cross and crucify the deeds of the flesh, is to repent, change your mind, and crucify every deed that is not in compliance with the laws of His kingdom, and to do it gladly because you love the King and you want to live your life to please Him. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Well, perhaps that was Elihu's standing, but I believe that Job justified himself not rather than God, but he justified himself in the Almighty, not against Him. Also against the three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Yeah, they were digging. What is the sin? What is the secret sin? Trying to get Job to admit to some secret sin, because it wasn't evident in his life. But certainly there must be some iniquity there. Or otherwise, why would he be in such travail? Why would he be so afflicted? This is the reasoning of men. Well, you know, when you see that men are afflicted, sometimes it is so obvious that the affliction is brought upon themselves. Most of the time, it is so obvious that the affliction is brought upon themselves. You know, even in righteous men, I see it. You know, I see godly men that I love, godly men and women that I love, but they don't follow the, say, the dietary commandment and law. And so they suffer these horrible things and they have to turn to, you know, pharmakia and allopathic doctors to fix it, the problem that they brought upon themselves by neglecting. Are they not saved? Of course, they don't lose their salvation because of that, but because simply they walk in ignorance. And our Heavenly Father is so merciful and kind that He judges the intent of their heart. They didn't intend to be disobedient. They just didn't believe that it was disobedience. But they're paying the price for it. So do I go to them? What good would it do to convict them? Don't I believe they've already seen it? That they already understand it? Yes, I do. And I am so glad that our Heavenly Father does judge the heart of men and the intents of their heart. And many are made righteous by that, even though they walk in a measure of disobedience. They walk in a liberty, yes, a liberty. And sometimes that liberty has a price when we neglect God's law to walk in it. That's the lesson that I'm learning and that I have learned by those examples of good and godly people that suffer because they ignore certain parts of the law, because in their integrity, they believe that that was done away with or nailed to the cross or whatever. And I hope that I judge by the spirit of the law and not by the letter of the law. Because by the letter of the law, no one is saved. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. That's right. Many, many out there that condemn by the letter of the law. I don't want to be numbered among them. So we have Elihu, who is his wrath is kindled against Job because he perceives that he's righteous in his own eyes. And his wrath is kindled against these three men because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. First, Job, you're righteous in your own eyes, you know. And you guys, you condemn Job, though you find no evil. Now Elihu waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. Then Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men. Then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and you are very old. Wherefore I was afraid, and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore, I said, hearken to me, and I will also show you my opinion. Now, I'm not sure what the word opinion here is. It's something, you know, that I really don't want to hang a lot on opinion. Now, here I have the word in the Hebrew. It says knowledge or opinion, you know, our own reasoning. I really don't want opinions. If I have an opinion, I want it to be, you know, my opinion is that the Word of God is right, and that I want my opinion or the knowledge that I hold, what I believe, to be founded upon His Word, and I want it to be tried upon His Word, and I want it to not be excluded by His Word. Many people hold things that are excluded by the Word of God, and they're so bullheaded that they can't even see it. And sometimes conjecture is enough. That's all they need is conjecture to hold an opinion. Well, conjecture is not good enough for me. That's my opinion. But, everyone has an opinion, and there are sayings about that out there in the world, which I need not repeat here. So anyway, Elihu, therefore I said, hearken to me, and I will show you my opinion. Now the young man speaks. At least he had enough wisdom to wait for all of the elders to have their word first. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons, whilst ye searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job, or that answered his words. At least he has enough wisdom in his youth to state these facts. Lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom, God thrusteth him down, not man. Now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. They were amazed. They answered no more. They left off their speaking. When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more, I said, I will answer also. My part, I will also show mine opinion, for I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine, which hath no vent, and is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, except any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto man, for I know not to give flattering titles. And so doing, my Maker will soon take me away. That he's expressing there a fear of the Almighty, this young man, Elihu. We're going to continue here in chapter 31, perhaps in our next session. I think I'm going to take a few minutes and say, before we continue, we got a news break coming up and a musical interlude, so take advantage of that before you come back. Like I said, I'd like you to visit my website, crosstheborder.org, and do please subscribe there to the blog. That at least you can support me that much. The more people that subscribe, the higher ranking my blog gets in searches, and that helps. They have no other way of supporting. Also, if you want to support this or you'd like a copy of my Greatest Prophecy DVD, we have just remastered it and updated it and added about 3 hours in the addendum in audio there. Plus, we put in the slideshow, What Year Is It?, which answers a lot of questions about the chronology and what year it really is and about the end of, well, the sixth millennia, which is coming up in about 60 years. But you can see it there. It's plainly given. The Heavenly Father plainly gave us a chronology in His Word. We ask a $5 donation for that. So do check it out and get a copy of that for just $5. If you want to add more to that, you can support the work here and support First Amendment Radio. We would much appreciate that. So you can find the address there by going to the page or listening during the breaks. We give out information on how to do that, whether you want to give or not. If you can't afford it, you just write us a letter. We'll even send you the package for free. We'll be back.